So glad to be able to bring to you the Word of God today on this Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 18 today. Every year, thousands of people climb a mountain in the Italian Alps, passing what are called the Stations of the Cross, to stand at an outdoor crucifix. One tourist noted that there was a little trail that led beyond the cross. And he fought through the thicket, and to his surprise, he came upon another shrine, a shrine that symbolized the empty tomb. It was neglected. The brush had grown up around it, and it was obvious that almost everyone had gone as far as the cross, but they had stopped there. You know, as we have seen in our study of the book of Romans, the message of the cross is essential for salvation. In Romans chapter 3, Paul had said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. His blood represents His death. That Jesus died for our sins. That He took our place and our death. He died. In fact, Paul says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death is essential. The cross is important. But the message of the cross is empty. It is worthless without the resurrection. If we only go as far as the cross, we are still left in despair and brokenhearted. The Apostle Paul is incredibly blunt in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, where he writes, and if Christ is not risen, listen to this, if Christ is not risen, he said, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. It's worth nothing, he says, if Christ is not risen. He goes on in a couple of verses later in 1 Corinthians 15 to say, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. We talk about Jesus dying for our sins, that His death paid the penalty for our sins, but Paul says, if Christ is not risen, it doesn't make any difference that He died for our sins. You're still in your sins if Christ is still dead, if He is not risen. He says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All of those who have died, who have fallen asleep in Christ, he says, have perished. There's no hope for them if Christ is not risen from the dead. And then he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. How many of you are miserable this morning? Oh, I sure hope not. And the reason we can be unmiserable, if that's a word, is because Christ is risen. He has risen from the dead. He is alive today. And because He is alive, we have hope. Because He is alive, our sins are forgiven. Because He is alive, we have eternal life. You see, if Jesus had only come to earth as the Son of God, if we only had Christmas, He would merely have been a visitor, God on a holiday. If He had only died, He would merely have just been another religious teacher, like Buddha or Muhammad. But He didn't just come to earth, and He didn't just die on a cross. He rose from the dead, and therefore He is Lord. That's the excitement of Christianity. That's the uniqueness of our faith. We sang that song by Alfred Ackley just a few moments ago. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Do you have that testimony today? Do you know for sure that you have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That He has come and to live in you through the power of His Holy Spirit? You know, we've heard the story many times. And we reread that story again this morning of the women going to the empty tomb and the message that they received. You are seeking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as He said. I hope we never cease to be amazed, to be awestruck at the incredible fact that death could not hold the Lord of life, Jesus Christ. And most of all, I hope we never miss this simple fact. Jesus is alive today. As we said, you know, the cross is important, but the resurrection completes all of that. Why do we gather together on the first day of the week to worship? Why don't we meet on the Sabbath day like the Jews? Why don't we meet on Friday when the Lord was crucified? Because it's the resurrection that we're celebrating every week. It's not just on Easter Sunday morning that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's a testimony every time we gather in this place, and Christians do all around the world. When we gather on the first day of the week, it's a testimony that Christ is risen from the dead. We proclaim it every week. Every day when we get up, when we begin to live for Christ, we're proclaiming Jesus is risen from the dead. The resurrection is not an optional belief for Christians. It's an indispensable fact. In Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote about the gospel of God, and in verse 3 and 4, he says, "This gospel is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He is Lord. He is the Son of God with power because of the resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 4, Paul wrote about the righteousness of God that was credited to our account because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so when he's talking about Abraham's righteousness and how it was credited to his account when he believed. He believed the Lord and he was given to his account righteousness. So he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 23, he says, now it was not written for his sake, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him. That is, that it was righteousness was credited to Abraham's account because he believed. That's what it means to be imputed. It was given to his account. He says, but it says, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him. To us who believe in Him as well, he says, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead and who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He says He was delivered over, He was handed up to death for our offenses, for our transgressions, for our sin. But He was raised to life that we could be made right with God. It wasn't just His death that did that. It was His resurrection that sealed it. And in Romans 5:10 we read, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. It's the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. It is not a dead Savior on a cross. It's a living Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is always interceding for us. It is the life of Jesus that saves us. And so when we say He is risen, we don't just mean that at a moment in time, Jesus came back to life. That is true. But we also mean He is alive today. Right now, at this very moment, we can be saved by Him because He lives by His life. And that brings us back to our passage at the end of Romans chapter 5 today. For five chapters, Paul has been laboring to make clear and compelling for us the truth that sinners, all people in other words, sinners are put right with God not on the basis of any inherent righteousness in ourselves, not on the basis of anything that we could do, but on the basis of the righteousness of Christ received by faith alone. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 17, we've seen that God saves us this way through Christ, because it corresponds to the way that we were condemned in Adam. Paul has said that Adam's sin resulted in death for all who are in Adam. But Jesus Christ's obedience resulted in justification for all who are in Him. So listen as Paul summarizes this point in verse 18 of chapter 5. Follow along with me in your Bibles as I read. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul sums up in verses 12 through 17 here, he sums all of that up in verse 18. And he repeats it in a slightly different way in verse 19. And the main point is this. If you are in Adam, in other words, if you're a member of the human race, you are under the reign of sin and death, headed for eternal condemnation. But if you are in Christ, by faith, in His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection from the dead, then you are free from sin. You are free from death and will reign in life through Jesus Christ, because Christ's gift is greater than Adam's sin. That's the point that he's making here. That's the Easter gift. In these four verses, I just want to make two simple points and then an application. First of all, this. The gift brings justification in place of condemnation. For the Apostle Paul, Easter celebrates a gift. God's gift, a special life-transforming gift that we call grace. 8 times in this second half of Romans chapter 5, Paul uses the words grace or gift. And they're very similar words. Grace simply means a free gift. And the gift and the grace, he's talking about the same thing here. God's gift is the gift of the righteousness of Christ that we receive by God's grace. God's gift replaces condemnation with justification. It replaces death with life. And we desperately need this gift because, as Paul has already said in this chapter, death reigns. It all began back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in paradise. Everything is right in the world. It's a beautiful place. It's a place that God has made, and He has said it is very good. And they talk with God face to face. They soak in His love and His trust. They're right with each other. They have a loving, trusting relationship, open and affirming. They're right with their world. Even the animals come to them without fear or danger. And they're right at the core of their being. No sickness, no selfishness, no death. And then they sinned. Adam disobeyed God's loving command. Mankind rebelled against God. And no longer were they right with God. They hid in fear and in shame. No longer were they right with each other. They were ashamed of their bodies and they blamed each other for their sin. No longer were they right with the world. There were weeds and painful labor. There was sickness and pain and death. And it spread to all men, Paul says, because all sinned. Why tell such a story, especially on Easter? Because it's our story. It's a story of how life ought to be if we were right with God. And it's a story of how sin and death have polluted us and every part of this world in which we live. It's a story of the fallen human race of sin and the reign of death. So here, Paul compares Adam and his sin with Christ and His righteousness. Because until we understand the real problem of sin and death, we cannot understand how great is the gift of God. How amazing is His grace. Look again at verses 18 and 19. He says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." That was Adam. That was all of us. "Even so," he says, "through one man's righteousness," that was Christ, "through one man's righteous act." What righteous act did Christ do? Everything He did was righteous. His whole life in coming to this earth, in living a perfect, sinless life, in teaching us everything about His Father, in doing all of the miracles that He did, and especially as He went to the cross in obedience to His Father, suffering and dying for us, and then being raised from the dead. His act of righteousness, it says, through that came the free gift. The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For, he says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners," that's all of us, "so also by man's obedience," one man's obedience, that's Christ, "many will be made righteous." That's all of us who believe. Adam's sin resulted in death, resulted in condemnation for all who are in Him. But Christ's obedience resulted in justification of life for all who are in Him. God's gift to us, the Easter gift, is that we can be right with God again. Like Adam was before he sinned. But even greater than that, even greater than Adam before he sinned, is the redemption and the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus today. Because we have eternal life through Christ. It's a free gift. It's a gift of God's grace. It reverses the judgment of death upon the human race. It removes our condemnation. It gives to us the righteousness of Christ. It's for all who are in Christ. As he says in verse 17, "Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." It's for all who receive it, as he says there in verse 17, for those who believe the good news that Jesus died for their sin and was raised from the dead so that they could be right with God. The gift brings justification in place of condemnation. What a beautiful gift. But not only that, but secondly, the gift brings life in place of death. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul contrasts the law and its result with God's grace in Christ and its result. He says in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here Paul gives one great principle which sums up everything he's been saying. When God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament here, He wasn't trying to show us how to get to heaven. No one gets to heaven by keeping the law. by keeping the Ten Commandments. One of the reasons is you can't keep them perfectly. My friend Rex Newkirk used to ask people, how good do you have to be to get into heaven? And he would always answer, as good as God, or accounted so. You have to have the righteousness of God in order to get into heaven. But you can, you see. That's what Paul has been saying. You can have the righteousness of Christ put to your account and your sins taken out of your account, put on Jesus Christ at the cross where He suffered the death penalty for you. And so there's been this great exchange. Your sin for His righteousness, and you have the righteousness of Christ. God won't accept anything less than perfection. He doesn't grade on the curve. It's all or nothing with Him. No, Paul says God gave the law, He gave the Ten Commandments, so that we might realize the depth of our own sin. Without the law, many of us would just go on our merry way, patting ourselves on the back and congratulating ourselves on how good and how clever we are. But let a person just once take a good look at the Ten Commandments, at the law of God, and then also take an honest look at his own life. And when a man does that truly and honestly, the only result can be, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The more we understand God's law, the greater will be our sense of our own sinfulness. So he says, but where sin abounded, I love this, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In fact, he says, it superabounded. The translation there is a bit misleading because it uses the word abounded or increased, depending on which translation you have. It uses that for both sides of the deal. It says where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. But they aren't the same word in the Greek language in which the Bible was written. They're actually two completely different words. We might say it this way. The first abounded is like addition. We're doing a little math today, okay? The first one is like addition. You could say where sin was, it says where sin was added. You see, every time you sin and I sin and everybody else does, we're adding sin upon sin upon sin to this pile of sin that the human race has. It's addition. Everyone adds to it. Where sin was added. But then he says, grace superabounded. And we might say it like this. It's like multiplication. On the one hand, sin increased one by one by one. On the other hand, God's grace in Christ was multiplied over and over and over again. It grew exponentially because it was not just adding by one, it was multiplying. God's grace superabounded to us. Reminds me of those famous words of Corrie Ten Boom. She said, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Julia Johnston wrote it powerfully in her hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The resurrection, the Easter gift, is proof that God's grace is greater than our sin. Sin brought the reign of death, but the risen Lord Jesus Christ brought the reign of grace through righteousness to eternal life, Paul says. In verse 17, Paul said that grace causes us to reign in life. But here, in verse 21, he says that God's superabounding grace reigns to eternal life. Listen to how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits means that, you know, when they gathered in the crop, the barley crop usually at this time of year, they had what they called the Feast of First Fruits. They would take in the very first of the crop that came in and they would take it to the Lord and they would wave it before the Lord and they would crush it and make a cake from it, and that would be given to the Lord as the first fruits of a promised harvest that was going to come. You knew the rest was coming because you had the early first fruits. By the way, the Feast of First Fruits on the year that Jesus was crucified took place, guess what day? The first day of the week after Jesus had been crucified on Friday, Easter Sunday morning. First fruits. Jesus, he says, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about those who have died. For verse 21, "For since by man, that is by Adam, right? For since by man came death, by man, that is Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." Christ is the first fruits, the first one, as Paul says in Colossians, the firstborn from the dead, the first one who is raised up from the dead, never to die again. Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits, and those who are Christ's, who belong to Jesus Christ, who are in Him, he says, at His coming, they are the full harvest. Those who will be raised up as well. When does it happen? When Jesus comes again. Christ's resurrection is an accomplished fact of history, but still in the future, there is another certain event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He will raise from the dead the bodies of those who have fallen asleep in Him, and we will live forever with the Lord. The fact of Christ's resurrection is the assurance that we will be raised from the dead and live forever with eternal life. So as we close today, let me ask you, what does Easter mean to you? Easter celebrates God's gift of His Son to make us right with God and to give us eternal life. What do you do with a gift? You open it. You receive it, right? You can do that today. Recognize your own need. Turn away from the sin in your life. Despise the death that it causes. and believe that Jesus is God's way of overcoming sin and death and making you right with Him. Open yourself up to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him taking over your life. Romans 10 says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you, have you done that? How do you receive the gift of God? Believing and confessing. You reach out and take it. You go to the cross believing that Christ died for your sin. You go to the empty tomb believing that what Christ was raised from the dead to give you life. So let me ask you honestly, is sin and death still reigning in your life? In you? Or is the risen Lord Jesus Christ King and Lord reigning by His grace in your life so that you have that assurance of eternal life today? Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus, and we ask God that You would help us to be open and honest before You today. We have heard Your Word. And let us be honest with You and honest with ourselves. And if we don't know for sure that we have eternal life, that Jesus is Lord in my heart, Father, I pray that if someone's not sure today, they would come today and say, Pastor, I want to be sure. Would You help me with that? They can pray a very simple prayer right where they are and giving their heart and life to You, Lord Jesus. Would You do that even today? And Lord, do a work in the hearts and lives of Your people, drawing us to Yourself and giving us joy in the resurrection, in the gift of Your Son, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.